the words to the songs tonight. Open your Bible, the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 48. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, a man of great compassion. He lived in a civilization that was crumbling and falling and godless and wicked. But he was faithful. He was faithful. He wept over sinners. He wept over the situation. And my friend, there's some tremendous truths in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 48 tonight, please. Thank you for coming. I appreciate that. I really do. Weather's not exactly perfect, but you are for coming tonight. And thank you so much for doing that. Hope to see you the next two nights. Pray for the services. Try and bring someone. You say, preacher, I invited somebody, but they didn't come. Let me tell you how to get them here. Here we go. The word I'm going to use a word. Maybe I'll use it Sunday morning. I'm not sure. The word I'm using, hear carefully, is nag. N-A-G. Now, if you're married, you know what that word means, okay? Now, wait. I'm not referring to the person. I'm not referring to the woman. No. I'm not saying she's a nag. I'm referring to what she does. Yeah. You know, your wife just keeps reminding you, keeps urging you on, keeps encouraging you. And pretty soon, you do it. Why? Because you your life was at stake. That's why you do it, okay? Now, listen to me. The same thing works in revival. I invited somebody that didn't come. Invite them again. Well, they haven't come. Don't you dare quit, my friend. Had a meeting years ago down in Florence. I preached one night. A man came down the aisle and got saved. His wife was there weeping and sobbing. And the couple was in their 70s. Afterward, the woman come up, big tears, said, "Preacher, God answers prayer." So they married that man. I think she said, if I remember right, 54 years. Every morning, she said, when the sun come up, I was on my knees praying for him. So tonight, God answered prayer. What a testimony. What concern. My friend, that's what it takes. Testify and concern. And I'm looking for a great week this week. Look in your Bible, Jeremiah 48. One verse, verse number 11. The first word is Moab. Keep in mind, in the Bible, you read that word Moab, it always refers to a backslidden condition. Now, why was there a country named Moab? A backslidden Christian named Lot commits incest with his daughters. And one of the children born is named Moab. Understand that. Well, your Bible, you read about Moab, it refers to a backslider. Look in your Bible now. Jeremiah 48, verse number 11. Moab's been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees, has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. A few years ago, the Jehovah's Witnesses built more new church buildings than any other major denomination. How long ago? In 1 year, the Mormon church grew by a fantastic 15%. That across America, the cults are growing and multiplying and building. The tragedy is the Church of Jesus Christ is stagnant. We're not growing like we should. We're not reaching people like we should. I've got in mind tonight, how come we become comfortable? Yeah. Now I want to preach on this subject, the cult of the comfortable. How do Christians become comfortable? What happens when we do become comfortable? Number one, first of all, the cult of the comfortable are people that are unconcerned. Look in your Bible, verse 11. Moab has been what? At ease from his youth. No burden, no concern, no tears. Here he is. The Bible says this. Hear your Bible. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Your Bible says, sir, if you're saved, you ought to be fervent in spirit. That word fervent means white hot. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. My friend, that is God's standard. Well, we're so far below God's standard today. Proverbs 14:14. Hear it. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Get it? Why do I witness to someone? I'm full of my ways. Why don't I go on visitation? I'm full of my ways. My friend, what a verse that is. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now follow me, please. The word for backslider is the Hebrew word sug, S-U-G, and sug means this. Yeah, folks are going to hell. Oh man, I've heard that before. Oh, yeah, your neighbor needs to get saved. Yeah, we've heard that before. Yeah, your co-worker, you got a witness to him. Yeah, I've heard that before. And before long, your heart is so hard, you just shrug folks going to hell, just shrug it off. It never bothers you, never disturbs you. God delivers from that tonight. A great Bible example is found in the book of Ruth. Will you turn there, please? The book of Ruth. How do I find Ruth? Memorize the books of the Bible, and you can find Ruth. All right, here we go. Ruth, chapter number 1. Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. Toward the front of the Old Testament, Ruth, chapter 1. Now, in Ruth, chapter 1, story about a family, a horrible story here about a family. There's a man, his wife, and a couple of sons. And the father backslides and hauls the sons out of God's will to a foreign country. The sons get there. They married foreign girls. Then when the wrath of God comes, the father dies. The two sons die. All that's left is a backslidden woman named Naomi and her two daughters. One is Ruth and the other is Moab. Now hear me carefully. They're heathen girls. Because dad backslid, what happens? The sons marry two heathen girls. So here they are. And Ruth is away from Naomi. No, she shouldn't be there. She's in a horrible place. And all of a sudden, the word of God starts to work. Now look at her. She says, what? Oh man, I'm going back. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going back where we come from. Back where God wants us. I'm going back. Now look what happened. Look at your Bible. Ruth chapter 1. Look at verse number 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. Stop. What a sad statement. Here's a backslidden Christian. She said, I'm going back where God is. The girls say, hey, look at what else she said. I don't want you to come. Turn around. Go on back. Then hypocrisy. She said, and God bless you. God can't bless them in any way. They're unsaved. They need to be back to the will of God. Look at your Bible again, please. Verse number 9. The Lord grant you that you may find rest. Again, telling her two heathen daughter-in-laws, I don't want you coming with me. No, turn around. Go on back. What does the Bible say? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no rest. Again, look at your Bible, please. Verse number 11. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Get out of here. Go on back. How sad. Unsaved family members, she said, just turn around, go on back. Go on back to your false gods. Go on back to your religious orgies. Go on back and go to hell. Why? A backslider has no concern for their own family. Question, have you asked your family this week? You should. Look again in your Bible, please. Look at verse number 12. Turn again, my daughters. Look down, verse number 15. One goes back, but Ruth stays, and the one who goes back, the mother turns to Ruth and says, return thou after thy sister-in-law. Just follow the crowd. Follow your sister. Keep your backsliding going to hell. Not backsliding, they're unsafe. Just go on and go to hell. Now, you find something interesting here. Turn your Bible to Ruth chapter 3. Now Ruth is back in the will of God. Now she's back where she should have been, in the right place. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it will be well with thee. What a statement. Now she says she confirmed. Hey, can I help you find rest? Can I help you find God? Why? Her heart is right with God, and she's concerned about somebody else. What a great Bible lesson here. Many years ago, when the communists took over mainland China, people fled mainland China to the little island of Taiwan by the thousands. Missionary was there. His name was Uz, U-Z. Missionary Uz said he had to be very careful. All the people from came to Taiwan. They had to build houses everywhere. They had to build them right next to the road. And his main concern was, one day driving down the road, before he could stop, the little child might run down in front of a car and be hit or killed. So he was driving down the road, trying to watch, and up ahead he saw a crowd gathered on the road. He knew what happened. Being a medical missionary, he coasted up and got out of his jeep, walked around, made his way through the crowd. A woman was holding a little girl, badly injured, and a missionary went down and tried to help, and the woman just pushed him away. The woman was there holding that little child, saying, my son, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter. Missionary said she hugged that little girl. Got up, crudely elbowed her way through the crowd, went back toward her house.
He was shocked.
Jesus didn't say that same woman came, elbowed her way back through the crowd, got the payment, dropped the girl on the payment and said, "She's not mine." And she turned around and walked off. Is that your attitude? I'm saved, that's all that matters. God help you. Christ died for you, sir. You have no monopoly on Calvary. He died for your family, died for your friend, died for this city. God help us to get some holy fire and get out there and try to reach somebody else. Number one, the call to the comfortable, first of all, are people that are unconcerned. Number two, they are people that are unmoved. Look in your Bible again. Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Moab has been at ease from his youth. Notice how God describes this. He is settled on his lees. What does that mean? That's a strange statement. Illustration from Bible times, okay? A man plants a vineyard. The grapes come up. He goes out and picks the grapes off, brings them in, and runs them through the grape press. Now, as the grapes are crushed, underneath there are wooden buckets called vats. As the grapes are crushed, the juice flows in the vats. But now wait, some dirt falls in there. Some leaves fall in there. Here's what you were supposed to do. Take a vat, set it aside. Here's the purpose. That vat setting aside, another word for residue is leaves. All the dirt and the stuff falls to the bottom after a period of time. Then you pick that vat up very carefully. You pour the juice off, trying to keep the residue in the bottom of that vat. Now here's what happens. That vat sets too long. Before long, due to foreign objects, a form of fermentation takes place. Before the juice out of that vat, had to take a knife and cut off the scum on top, sometimes 2 or 3 inches thick, then they could pour the juice off. What is the application? Christ talked about it. Talked to 12 men, heard him preach time and time again. And Christ said, "You, sir, have hardened your heart." Yes, unsaved people harden their heart to the gospel. But believers harden their heart to Christian living. Believers harden their heart to missions. Believers harden their heart to visitation. Yeah. Be doers of the word here, and not hearers only. There's no reward for sitting in church. That's right. That's right. You're supposed to put in practice what you learn here in church. But my friend, let me ask you, how long since God stirred your heart? How long? You say, "Preacher, your preaching doesn't stir me." Well, that's okay. But how long? Who else? Who else? See, many times God doesn't stir us, not because the preaching's not straight, because we harden our heart against God. We sit there and say, "I've heard it before. Yeah, I know it all." And the neighbor 90 foot from your front door knows nothing on the way to hell, ignorant. Shame on us. Shame on us. But the cold or the comfortable are people that are unmoved. They come to church for years, never walk it out, never make a decision, never raise a hand for prayer. Not because they're such super saints, no. Because they harden their heart against God. I read a story about a public college, and they had a course in religion. And the guy that taught that class, everybody loved him. He taught the class for 34 years. Every year, no quizzes, no term papers. The final exam had been the same question: trace the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The students loved that. Night before, they stay up, memorize the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Normally, about 90% of them got A's. When they walk in that class one last day, everything depends on this, students, he said. Now, here's the question. On the board, here's what he wrote. Critique the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. An audible groan. Some students wrote their name on a paper and left. Some tried to struggle through. This last period, they come together, he said, I'm shocked. Normally, he said, 90% of the students get A's. He said, "I've got some really bad news, folks. Really bad news. In the whole class, only one young man passed, and that's Mr. Tiny." Now, Tiny was a football player. Had a neck about this thick, and a skull even thicker. After class out in the hall, the students came up to him and said, "Tiny, we didn't know you were religious." He said, "I'm not." We got an A. He said, yeah, what did you do, Tiny? He said, well, I did this. On my paper, in regard to the subject, critique the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Who am I to critique the teachings of the Master? Therefore, all right, on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Now, I like that little story. I do, but hear me. Hate to tell you this, friend. Yeah, that's good. All the critics are not in universities. Some of them are in fundamental Bible churches. They hear the preaching. They excuse themselves. They just don't excuse themselves. Hear me. They excuse others into hell. Why? Because they're making an excuse not to share. How can we believe in him of whom they have not heard? Sorry, friend. I don't care how much you love him, how close you are to him, or how old they might be. Nobody's ever been to heaven, ever will go to heaven, till somebody tells them how to be saved. First of all, the cold, the comfortable are unconcerned. Number two, we find they're unmoved. Number three, my friend, they're uninvolved. Look at your Bible again. Verse 11. Moab's been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his knees. Now watch it. And has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Thessalonians chapter 1. Three statements. I'll quote them to you. Number one, our gospel came. What does that mean? They heard the gospel. Statement number two, Paul said, thank God, and you became. What a wonderful thing that is. They heard, most of you could say that. I've heard the gospel. I've been saved. Time out. There's a third statement in chapter 1. Our gospel came, and you became. Then it says, and from you sounded out. Yes, they heard the gospel. Thank God they got saved. Don't put a period there. There shouldn't be a period in your life there, sir. Then it says, and from you sounded out. Bible. Andrew hears the gospel. What happens? He goes against Simon Peter. That should be true in your life, in my life. God didn't save us to sneak into heaven alone. God takes somebody with us. And we can take somebody with us. This is God's plan. I was preaching in San Francisco, California. Let me just talk to you, ma'am. San Francisco, California gets a horrible bad rap. Yeah, I know. You say, full of filthy homosexuals. Well, they're there. But here's the thing. They're all in one area. They're all in one area. Now, I used to go to San Francisco, California every other year for a two-week revival when my friend pastored there. 2 weeks. Some nights, we see 20 people walk down the aisle and get saved. In those revivals, not uncommon to see well over 100, 150 people get saved. I go back 2 years later, guess what? 40 or 50 of them are sitting there. Yeah, yeah. See, my friend, now why are you telling us that for? Well, my friend, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. Now, I was there in revival many years ago, and I preached Sunday night, gave the invitation. A man named Armando Gonzalez, a massive man, probably about 6'4", I would guess 450 pounds, came down the aisle weeping, crying. But he got down front. He didn't kneel. He fell on his face. I could see that body shaking. I could hear him sobbing. The service ended. We had folks saved. Many Christians come. Pastor Allen and I went sat in the front row, and pretty soon Armando got together and sat down. I said, my brother, what is wrong? What is it? He said, Brother Mark. He said, from my business, I have a guard service. I have 14 people work for me. At night they go out. They guard used car lots, strip malls, places like that. He said, yesterday I called a meeting of my employees. Hey, I said, the church I'm going to is having a revival. I want you to come. He said, preacher, they all told me the same thing. Armando, we're not going to your stinking revival. He said, preacher, I'm the only Christian they know. Probably if I don't reach them, no one else. He's just broken and sobbing and crying. I said, well, let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to give Armando wisdom. We prayed, and Armando left. I come in church Monday night. Armando said, hey, Rev. I said, yes, sir. He said, God told me what to do. I said, suppose you tell me what God told you. Today, he said, I called a meeting of all my employees. Here's what I told them. I told you the church I'm going to is having a revival. From my heart, more than anything else, I want you to come. Here's the deal. You come to revival, I'll pay you from the time you get home to the time you get back. It doesn't end there, friends. If you had to come right from work, didn't have time for supper, you go out and get some supper anywhere you want to. I'm no respect you. Bring me the receipt, and I'll pay you for that. He said, it's very important to me you and your family come here. Ready? This night I preach, give the invitation. A man came down the aisle, massive man, another big guy. Come down front, his name was Joe. He was from a foreign country. Had a guard uniform on. On the job, they called him Joe the Smo. Now, Joe came down front. Pastor Allen met him. He said, what did you come forward for, sir? He said, tonight I heard I'm a horrible sinner. Because of that, I'm going to a horrible hell. He said, I've come tonight to receive Christ. He got saved. This night he came back, brought his wife and three teenagers. They walked down the aisle and got saved. That happened, a great chain reaction. Every night, folks get saved, come back, brought their landlord, brought a postman, brought somebody up, and they got saved. Every night, this is happening, time and time and time again. 2 week revival, the last Sunday night. I preached, gave the invitation, we started singing. A lady came down the aisle wearing a guard uniform. She got down front, and Dr. Allen met her and said, ma'am, what did you come forward for? She said, sir, I come tonight. For the first time in my life, I heard about Jesus. And I heard he loves me. And I heard, let's be just accept him. She said, sir, tonight I've come with all my heart. I want to accept him. I looked out. Armando's crying. It's going like this. The service ended. He came down front and enveloped me. Sobbing, weeping, said, preacher, woman got saved tonight. Number 14. In this revival, all of my employers have been saved. Now, why? Here's a man that was serious. Here's a man shed some tears. Here's a man with the second mile. Amen. Some of you folks won't even invite somebody. I'd be, God help you, I'd be embarrassed. I'd be embarrassed not to invite somebody. Christ is worth getting folks under. Christ is worth folks hearing about. God give us a holy boldness. We go out, a fire we go out that door tonight to share and invite and plead and do what God asks us to do. Somebody you know might miss the fire of heaven, but have the fire of the Holy Ghost in their heart. Number 4, I'm through tonight. Look in your Bible. The cold and comfortable are people. It's sad. Look in your Bible. Verse 11. His taste remaineth in him. His scent is not changed. How sad. Here's somebody gets saved. They still love the cigarettes. They still love the foul language. They may still love pornography and a filthy mouth. Oh, they're saved. They're going to heaven. But the thing is, they have no testimony whatsoever. You say, preacher, how I live, I'm going to heaven. How I live is my business. Sir, that is a lie. If you're saved, how you live is God's business. Your Bible says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. If you're saved, my friend, you're God's property. How you live is His business. The Bible also says this, friend. Nobody, now we preachers get the blame, and we should. But you're just as guilty. The Bible says, nobody lives to himself. Nobody dies to himself. What does that mean? How you live, sir, affects somebody else. Wow. Is your influence good on the job? Or does your influence hinder people if they know you're a Christian? Nobody lives to himself. Who's going to be in heaven because of you? Who's going to be in hell because of you? How we live affect other people. God help us to realize that. 1960, Indianapolis 500 race was about two-thirds of the way over. The crowd was so great, they set up a temporary section of bleachers. On the back row was a man, his wife, and their seven-year-old daughter. Halfway through the race, the bleachers gave way. Tremendous noise. They pulled up about halfway and crushed to the ground. A reporter was there on the Indianapolis Star. When the bleachers crushed to the ground, the mother was showing off and not injured. The father also was showing off, but lay in a daze. Pretty soon, his mind started to clear a little bit. He kind of wandering around. His wife found him. They're looking everywhere, trying to find the little girl. Pretty soon they found her. When the bleachers are partway folded up, her leg had been caught between the seat and the walkway. They looked in. They could see their daughter. She was crying and weeping and hollering. Quickly, the man went to some men nearby. "Hey, guys," he said, "my daughter's trapped in there. Hey, come on, help, hurry up, help me." The reporter said he was amazed. Big, burly, macho men pulled away, sat there, sipped their beer, watched the races. Not one person would help. When I read that, I thought, oh God, that's a lot like the average Baptist church. Try to get the average church member, give out a tract, tell their testimony, go on visitation, knock on a door. The average church member would sit on their knees in a backslidden condition and be a spectator. While the Bible says hell enlarges itself, gets bigger, and the church shrinks. Why? You preach, say, "Preacher, I wouldn't be comfortable knocking on your door. I wouldn't be comfortable sharing my testimony." Since when? Since when, sir, is Bible Christianity based on comfort? Never! The cross was uncomfortable. But Christ said, "I'm going there." If your Christianity is based on comfort, ashamed to witness, embarrassed, God help you, get your heart right with God. Get rid of the comfort zone. Get in God's zone, the revival zone. And get out there and share with somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head for prayer?